Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the door. A door serves to provide or prevent access. Thieves and robbers are prevented from entering in, but those who trust in Christ are able to come through him into eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is official. I'm cool. This is Wretched Radio. I have received the cool imprimatur from nobody less than Phil Johnson. You thought my new facial hair thing looked pretty cool.
Yeah, well, Todd, you've always been cool, but now you actually look cool.
Do you want to know why I did the trim thing? Kisses. That's right. I'm just going to admit it. Mrs. Friel was not expressing as much affection when I had a longer beard. So that bad boy had to get shaved back. So thanks for the compliment. It's official. I'm cool because Phil Johnson said so. Phil, thrilled to pieces that you are joining us to talk about your friend, co-laborer, and a man that many of us love, Dr. John MacArthur. Want to ask you questions that might reveal something about the fellow that we didn't know heretofore. We don't want it to be dishy. We don't want you to disclose any sort of confidential information. But I think all of us would like to know what the guy was like behind the scenes. You've been on a road trip with Phil, or with John, correct?
Yes.
How many?
Oh, I've lost count, actually. We went overseas together maybe four or five times. I stopped doing that because it always made him nervous. He'd look around and say, who's watching the ministry back home? So I kind of stopped traveling with him because I thought it would be good for one of us to be here.
Okay, road trips reveal something about a fellow. What did road tripping with John reveal about him to you?
How extremely extremely hardworking man he was. Mm. He just wouldn't take a break. If we go and he's speaking at a conference, and if I'm speaking at a conference, that's all I do. And when between my messages, I'm just relaxing and, you know, eating the snacks in the green room or whatever. John would take a stack of manuscripts and go off somewhere and work.
Just
or prepare a sermon for next week.
You know, I was wondering about that because his productivity was extraordinary.
Oh.
So, okay, hard work. But I think it is also worth noting because sometimes when you look at a guy like John and everything that he accomplished, we can't forget the Phil Johnsons, the Jay Flowers, the Abner Chows, the Mark Tatlocks, all of the great individuals. This wasn't just the John MacArthur show. There's a lot of good people behind him.
That's true, but it's also true that everything good about all of these ministries originally stemmed from John and his preaching ministry in particular. I told him in one of the last conversations we have that everything that I've ever done that was worthy of any kind of praise or thanks or whatever ultimately was his responsibility. I don't think my life would have amounted to much if it had not been for his influence and his preaching in particular. That was the hub of everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And he never wasn't thinking about it. I flew to Chicago and back with him once, and we sat next to each other in coach, and he folded down the thing in front of him and spent the entire time writing notes for a sermon that he delivered later that week. It was his famous sermon on Hacking Agag to Pieces, one of the favorite sermons that people often mention. Mm. And I watched him write the notes for it, so I knew it was coming on Sunday. And it was just a fascinating thing to watch how absorbed he was in that sermon. He hardly said anything to me on the flight. In fact, the only thing he said was, after they served drinks in those little plastic cups, I didn't know what to do with my empty cup because he spread out over the table things. And so I put it in the little elastic magazine holder, and it cracked. It made a really loud cracking noise. And he looked up from his notes and turned to me and said, "So you're the guy who does that after communion?"
Okay. He said that. And he also a number of times said, "Could you get your elbow off of the rest? There's other people on the plane, you know, Phil." Okay. So he was immersed in his work. He studied hard. But Phil, I think that there's something that we can actually learn from what you said. I think this is worth dwelling on. So the ministry was a tire. And it was Grace to You. It was The Master's You at TMAI, at books, etc. In the middle of it was his preaching ministry. This is important for us because if his preaching ministry had been pulled out, I don't think the tire would have gone round and round. It would have been a flat tire.
Oh, you're absolutely right. And see, that's contrary to the typical church growth philosophy or church leadership style today. People think, well, in order to get people to come to our church, we've got to do programs. We've got to exegete movies or whatever, you know. And John was like, no, I'm going to open the Bible and preach from it and let the Lord decide what's going to happen from that. His word doesn't return void. And it was interesting that at the 50th anniversary of John's, the celebration of his 50 years that he'd been pastor at Grace Church, they wanted to honor him in a big way because 50 years is a milestone that very few pastors ever reach. And so they were talking with him about what shall the theme of this be? And everybody was looking for a way to honor him. And he chose this as the theme, the work of the word. Mm. He said, everything you see here is a result of God's word. It's not me.
But not just the word, the preaching ministry. Mm. That was the hub. And I think for local churches, we need to remember that whatever programs you got going on, they are not going to be as effective or even continue to endure if preaching from the pulpit is not the earnest focus of the pastor. And Phil, would I be going too far to say to any pastor, if you neglect your preaching ministry, the rest of your ministry will suffer? And that is so counterintuitive because we got to do all this stuff. Yeah. And I got to preach on Sunday. Flip that. Is that a fair statement?
More than fair. I think that is probably one of the most important things that I would like to see the current crop of pastors and seminary graduates really grasp, that the pulpit ministry is really the most important thing that they can do. And don't buy your sermons off the internet. Study, learn, teach your people, and fill them with God's word, because it is the word of God that does the work. But the word of God is infused into the church through the preaching ministry. And that's why Paul's instructions to Timothy, he said, look, the time is coming. People aren't going to endure that. They don't want to hear the word. But what was his advice to Timothy? You know, find a different way to contextualize? No, he said, preach the word.
In season and out of season. Phil, do you know why I don't buy my sermons online? Because I use the free sites. Thank you very much, Phil. Did John have any regrets?
Yes, he had one regret that I heard him mention more than once. And I'm sure he had other regrets. He just didn't talk about it much. But the one thing that he mentioned multiple times in my hearing was that when James Montgomery Boyce died, John had something going on and he decided he just could not get away to go to the funeral. And he regretted that for the rest of his life, that he didn't just stop what he was doing and go to that memorial service to honor James Boyce. And I don't know why that stuck out in his mind more than anything.
Yeah, I'd heard him say that too. Speaking of funerals, is there anything you can share with us publicly regarding the memorial of John MacArthur?
Yeah, John's memorial service will be August 23rd. So it's almost a month away now. At Grace Church, 10:30 in the morning.
All right. Please note, you cannot stay at Phil and Darlene's house because Mrs. Freel and I will be in the guest room. Did you know that, Phil? Were you aware of that?
You're welcome to come. Yeah. No, actually, we should also note that it is going to be very crowded. I'm not encouraging people to travel a long distance and think that you're going to be in the auditorium for the live service. I think Sinclair Ferguson is going to officiate. Mm-hmm. And Grace Church seats about 3,000. It's not big enough for Grace Church. We have to have two services on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So there's no way it's going to be big enough for the memorial service. There'll be overflow rooms and things like that. It'll also be live streamed everywhere. So I would encourage people to watch it on the live stream if you can.
Yeah, and I'm sure that there will be an outpouring of not just attendance, but affection for the man. All right, so that was the only expressed regret. Mistakes. Did John ever share with you and confide in you that duh, I wish I had done that differently.
There were two issues, two important doctrinal issues that he issued retractions on famously early in his ministry. He had preached, I think, through Romans and sort of botched his description of the doctrine of justification, which is odd and an anomaly, because I would say the one theme of John's message through his entire ministry was you got to get the gospel right.
Right.
Right. And he came to realize that, yeah, he had totally misstated the issue of imputed righteousness. And he issued a written retraction for that.
That's
and then the other one,
yeah,
was the question of what does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? For a few years at the beginning of his ministry, in fact, maybe for more than a decade, he taught that.
Oh, no. This is too important. I actually want to do a deeper dive on this. So
okay.
hold that thought. We will continue with our dear friend, Phil Johnson of Grace to You, as we learn about John MacArthur's other mistake, which is kind of crazy because he was in ministry for 55 years and he can only think of two. Oh, may that be said of all of us. This is Wretched Radio.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered book that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. 6 brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver His timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Regrets? John MacArthur didn't have a few. He only had two. This is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson of Grace to you, a dear friend of John MacArthur, a co-laborer. He's been, Phil, you've been leading Grace to you for how many years?
42 years, almost 43.
42 years. All right. What's going to happen with Grace to you?
It'll continue doing what we do. One of the great things about John's style of preaching is that he simply opened the Bible and explained the text. So that's timeless. It's not limited to a single time zone or zip code. It can go out anytime, anywhere, and be meaningful.
And not be dated. So it's going to keep marching on. So keep supporting Grace to you. Phil is still at the helm, sharing us with us the two mistakes that John made over the course of 55 years. All right, it's about the sonship of Jesus Christ, you said, was his second.
Yeah, and I should say, he would correct me if I said he only had these two mistakes. He would say there were lots of mistakes. He didn't dwell on them, and he would correct them. One of the things he was famous for saying about the people who worked for him, he said, look, I don't care if you make a mistake. I don't care if you make a bad decision. What I care about is that second decision. You need to make it right. And he did that. But there were these two important doctrinal issues that he had to issue retractions on because he came to realize that, yeah, that's an important issue and I got it wrong. And the other one, the first one, of course, was justification by faith and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He had said some things about that that were unclear and confusing. And so he straightened all of that out. The other was maybe even more significant, and it had to do with the sonship of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean? And to what extent does that apply? Is that a term that applies to Christ in his incarnation, or is he eternally the Son of God? And for a decade or more, John said that's an incarnational term because it would go back to, I think, Psalm 2, which says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said, if that took place in a day, then it can't be eternal. And so he taught that for several years. And I think that even found its way into the first printing of his commentary on Hebrews. But people kept pressing him on that. And John was not an easy man to persuade because he held very strong convictions. But
John did? John what? Held strong convictions?
Yes, he did.
Well, that's a newsflash.
And yet, arguments would penetrate, and he would mull them over, and it would take some time, and it did with the sonship issue. But he came to the point where he looked at that and said, yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, I'm totally wrong on this. And he issued a retraction on that as well. He said, look, that verse in Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is preceded by, I will declare the decree. He says, let's talk about the eternal decree of God. And if Christ is not eternally the Son, then God the Father is not eternally the Father. And all sorts of problems open up in your theology.
What about subordination?
He didn't believe in eternal subordination. He believed that the persons of the Trinity, and he believed correctly, I think, that the persons of the Trinity are eternally equal in every sense, and that sonship is not a term of subordination as much as it is an explanation of the relationship, the eternal relationship between Father and Son.
Yeah. Are you okay with the term economic subordination?
I don't like it.
Okay. Asked and answered. All right. So these were two.
It's a confusing issue, by the way.
Oh, it's a good conversation to have if you can do it lovingly with brothers to try to explore it.
I have sympathy for people who disagree with me on that. Maybe more sympathy than the typical person who holds my point of view would have. But yeah, it's because I recognize it's a confusing issue. And in fact, going back to John's view on sonship, he didn't even realize that he was contradicting himself, because when he talked about the deity of Christ, he would always say that, look, that term Son of God is a term of equality with the Father, because as you read through John, you know, Jesus said he he called God my father. They picked up stones to stone him mm-hmm. because he was making himself equal with God. And when John preached on from that side of it, the deity of Christ, he treated Son of God as if that's an eternal description of who Christ is. So he was more inconsistent than anything, but it was also confusing. And when he realized that, he bent over backwards to correct everything he could about it.
All right. Let's talk, though, about some of the accusations that have been made against John. By the way, did you read from the Baptist Press? If you didn't, don't. There was an article about John MacArthur. It called him every negative name that the New Testament affords false teachers. It was like, wow, I thought liberals were always supposed to be tolerant and nice. It was so nasty.
They're not nice. I saw the headline on that and decided not to read it.
Good call.
Because the headline was wrong.
Yeah, good call, because it would have made you bonkers. So throughout the years, John found himself embroiled in different controversies, but what he did not find himself having to deal with was scandal.
Right.
How did John make it for 55 years in ministry without landing on the Evangelical National Enquirer?
Because he really is a man of integrity. I never knew him to compromise his own personal integrity in any way, in any of our private dealings. He has been accused of that by certain miscreants on the internet who want to portray him as someone who's, you know, not honest or whatever. The COVID thing, for example, seemed to stir up a lot of people who used that as an opportunity to sort of portray him as dictatorial and dishonest and whatever. But that's the interesting thing about all the controversies. And by the way, he hated controversy. He wasn't afraid of it, and he realized it was necessary at times, but he absolutely hated controversy. And the controversies he was embroiled in were all important things. The lordship issue, which has to do with the gospel, the charismatic issue, which is a dividing line, I think, within the evangelical movement, but it's not an unimportant issue, and a few other things like that. In each case, time vindicated his stance, and the same thing with COVID. You wait long enough and you're going to find out he was right after all. He took a stance early against the mingling of secular psychology with Christian counseling. And when he first began to say that, it was when, you know, Christian psychology was at its peak. Half of Christian radio, it seemed like, was Christian psychologists giving their opinions in talk shows all day.
Mm-hmm.
All of that's gone. And it's largely due to John MacArthur's influence, I think. It stems from that anyway.
Do you think... Now, I'm trying to set this up because I think I know the answer. But do you think that John MacArthur changed his understanding of church and state, Romans 13, during or after COVID, from his previous proclamations on Romans 13?
Yeah, that wasn't so much of a flip-flop, but it was definitely an adjustment of his position. Yeah.
See, I you know what, though? I think it was just a more fully formed take on Romans 13 than what he had historically given in his commentaries. So everything I watched, all, you know, the steps that I saw Grace Community Church take, I was like, yep, I see. I thought that's within the biblical line. But I think if you just took John's treatment of Romans 13 without understanding, for instance, realms of authority, it would have looked like he made a change. I don't think he made a change. I think he still adhered to, we are the submitting people. But the rest of the Bible outside of Romans 13 gives us permission in certain instances to obey God as opposed to man. So I thought he handled it biblically, but I do think people got the perception that it was a change. I think it was merely a bigger presentation. That's all.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, he'd always said, look, we have to obey God rather than men. There are times when the authorities that are in charge ask us to do things that are contrary to scripture or take us away from what God is instructing us to do. COVID sort of presented the church with one of those. You know, there are times in church history where various plagues and diseases have caused government officials to say, you know, maybe churches should forego meeting for a week or two. And they did. And I think Grace Church would have done that if it was a week or two. You remember when they started the lockdown, it was 14 days.
2 weeks to flatten the curve.
Yeah, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And it just went on and on. And by the time it had gone on for more than, you know, a month and a half, John was saying, people aren't dying in droves like we were told. It became obvious that a lot of the scaremongering that had set people up to, you know, be afraid, wear masks everywhere, even outdoors, even here in California, they locked down the beaches and arrested a guy for surfing alone on the beach. Like,
and he had a mask on. So you would have thought that, all right.
That's right.
This maybe is one of the things that we will miss about John. His interaction with Gavin Newsom. Boy, he's got a history with that. And boy, Gavin Newsom needs John MacArthur.
Yeah, California needs John MacArthur to counter Gavin.
All right, Phil. Grateful that you're doing well. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.